All candy wrapper noises will be forgiven for the first 5 minutes of the sermon, because I'm the one who handed out the candy. So, for those of you who don't know, I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, and bedtime one night this week included this conversation. Me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Number 2 interrupted. Mummy, what's soul? Well, me. We have our body, you know, the part of us that we can see and touch, and then there's the soul. It's kind of what makes us us. It's the part that God sees. Number 2. What is God? Me, God is the one who created the world and everything in it. Number 1 pipes in very helpfully. God is in your heart. Way to go, kid. Number 2. Oh, what's heart? Me. Oh, your heart is in your body. And number 1 again very helpfully. It pumps. Number 2. Oh, okay. So we continued. Each of us learned about God from someone or something. For many of you, your understanding of God, your theology, if you will, was pieced together by things that you learned from your parents, that you learned in Sunday school, from sermons, lots of the time from popular culture. And then perhaps also from your own study of Scripture. And for each of us, our own image and understanding of God, though similar to another's, is nuanced to our own views. How I picture God is different than how you picture God. And the traits that I may think are the most important might be found in a different spot on your list of traits that are most important about God. For example, for some, God's expectation of obedience comes before anything else, while for others, God's loving nature is above all else. I would note that I find it interesting, with surprising regularity, that each person's God in their image virtually always agrees with them on matters of economics and politics and ethics. It's funny how that works. Now, I think that one of the reasons why God appears to be so different to each of us is that, really plainly, God cannot be fully known. God is just too big, too eternal, too good, too all of those things for our human brains to grasp. Eternity, it sounds so simple. Time that has no beginning and no end. But no matter what I do, I just cannot wrap my head around that. I just cannot understand something that doesn't have a beginning. Okay, well, if it doesn't have a beginning, then how did it start? And I seem to send myself in circles. So if I can't understand that part of God, then I really can't fully understand God. Really, we all understand God in glimpses. So we begin where we can. God sent God's self to us so we could get to know God a little bit better. And so we got Jesus, a living, breathing person with flesh that we could see and hear and touch and follow. And wasn't that a help? And it was because of that living, breathing Jesus that Paul was able to stand up at the Areopagus and preach to the Athenians. For he had walked around their streets and observed them to be very religious people. And he saw there was an altar built to an unknown God. And so then Paul was able to say to them, I might know something about this unknown God. And he offers them the God he knows as a possibility for their unknown. Paul gets really high marks here for paying attention to the context of his situation, for meeting the people where they are instead of making them go to him, and for plain old non-judgmental evangelism. Paul doesn't expect the Athenians to come to him, but he has gone to them to share. He doesn't expect them to know all about God, so he starts at the beginning, and then he invites them to go deeper. He doesn't expect them to know all the rules yet, so he doesn't berate them for their idols and images, but suggests that maybe they don't need them anymore. He doesn't judge them for believing in many gods, but introduces them to the one God. And that day, when many became believers and Christians, I am sure that Paul rejoiced. But he didn't force them, and he didn't judge those who chose not to become Christian that day either. Overall, it was a really good day for Paul. There is much, much that we can learn here from Paul's approach to evangelism. Because Athens was a multicultural hub. And if you've noticed, so is Canada, and very much the Waterloo region. In Athens, there were many people from many different backgrounds and faiths living and working there. And Paul was attentive to that, but he wasn't threatened by it. While it was really important to Paul, deeply important to him, to share news about Christ, others' beliefs in other gods, it didn't cause him discomfort, but nor did it make him sway in his own beliefs. So then I wonder sometimes if we could ever get to the point where learning about how others understand God, perhaps even including other faiths, could be another way for us to learn about the God we worship. Could we see what others have learned and understand that as helping us to understand an aspect of God that we perhaps haven't discovered yet? That instead of being threatened by another way, we could listen to it. Of course, with the understanding that if we find it to be entirely opposing to what we believe, then we let it go. But perhaps if it's complementary, then it can expand our own image. I think that maybe this is the right way to go. After all, when we know God only in bits and pieces that our mind can grasp, it seems a stretch that we can tell others that they have it all wrong. So instead, perhaps we should continue to strive to know God as best we can, to grow our own faith through prayer, the study of Scripture, and listening to what others have to say. As a starting point, though, I think that we all need to take a moment to take stock in what we do know for certain about God deep in our own hearts. And I wonder if I let you sit with that for a moment. If you look inside of yourself, what do you know for certain about God? For me, it always comes back to love, that God is love. That I know. There may be lots I don't, but I know that. So today, as we celebrate our Confirmation Reunion Sunday as we tell stories and share with one another, I invite you to take a moment to give thanks for all of the people who have been teachers for you in your faith. Perhaps that was the pastor who taught you confirmation. Perhaps it was somebody else who's here. For me, I have somebody who taught me Sunday school here today. Each of those people, they have helped us along the way. So take a moment and give thanks for all of the people who have helped you to form the faith that you carry in your heart. And then consider how you can be a teacher for others. How can you, like Paul, invite others to be a part of this faith in Christ? And as you consider all of those things, I leave you with the words of St. Francis of Assisi, who said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Amen.